Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Every introduction that I've attached to this sermon this week was inadequate. There was no poem, no story, no song, lyric, no anything that I felt like was sufficient to introduce the topic that's in front of us this morning. Maybe that helps to just further illustrate how difficult it is for us to truly and sincerely and honestly grasp the length, the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love for His creation. But God has told us some things, a lot of things about it. One of which is that His love surpasses knowledge. Ephesians 3, verse 18. But we're going to look today at some of the things that God has said about His love for us and how that love is expressed. And I hope that it'll be a beneficial lesson for all of us. God has expressed His love for us in the following ways. Number one, universally and individually. God's love has been expressed universally and individually. The Bible expresses in a number of places God's universal love. In other words, how God loves the entire world. Some have called John 3, verse 16, the golden text of the Bible, and it would be hard to argue with that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That actually, 2 Peter 3, 9, same sentiment. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice in both of those passages from Paul's writings and Peter's, the idea of God's concern for all. That's universal love and concern. God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the universal love of God expressed. And when you couple that with Romans 3, verse 23, that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If all have sinned and Jesus died for sinners, then that expresses universal love for the entirety of mankind. But it's one thing to think about the love of God in a universal sense. And it's easy for us, based on those passages, to think of God's love as being expressed to an entire large group of humanity. But it's quite another to think about God's love on an individual basis. That God doesn't just love the whole world a lump at a time, but He loves me. And He loves you. The Bible expresses that concept or aspect of God's love as well. Paul said, Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice the individual aspect of that. Paul would also write 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, in a chapter where he's dealing with how strong Christians deal with the weaknesses of some of their brethren. And he says concerning the weak brethren, that shall the weak brother perish, the brother for whom Christ died? Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to think about those among them that are weaker in faith and to make sure that they treat them in the right way. But notice again how he uses language that really focuses on God's individual love for people. He says, don't let the brother, that brother for whom Christ died, to perish from among you. What were the parables in Luke 15 intended to teach? The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Were they not to teach the value of an individual soul? Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, that one soul is worth more than the entire world. One soul. I submit to you this morning that if in all of the history of the world, if there was but just one individual in all the history of the world that needed Jesus to come to the earth and die for him or for her, he would have done it. You see, it's one thing to think about the fact that, yeah, the entire world needed Jesus to die, and so he came and died. Well, all that's true. But to look at it on an individual basis, as the Scriptures do in these passages we've looked at, we are led to the inevitable conclusion that if I was the only one, if everybody else in the history of the world was flawlessly perfect and didn't need somebody, didn't need a Savior at all, but I did, Jesus would have done exactly the same thing that He did. That's individualized love. God's love is expressed universally and individually. Number two, His love is expressed positively and negatively. Positively and negatively. The positive element of the love of God is expressed in the word grace, which has been accurately defined as or expressed as God giving us what we don't deserve. There's the positive side of God's love. God giving us what we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve the blessings of Christ's death. But God, through His grace, has made it possible for us to enjoy those benefits. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus 2, verse 11. We are justified by His grace. Titus 3, 7. You're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 24. That's the positive side. The negative side of God's love is expressed in the word mercy. Whereas grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, the mercy of God is God not giving us what we do deserve. You see, all of us deserve punishment. All of us, because of our sins, deserve to spend eternity separated from God. But because of God's mercy, what we might call that negative side of His love, God refrains from giving us that which we actually do deserve. That also because of and through Christ. But God's mercy and His grace work hand in hand, positively and negatively, as expressions of His love. The Lord your God is a merciful God. Deuteronomy 4:31. Not by works of righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus 3, verse 5. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, 12. Though the term mercy is not used in Romans 6, verse 23, the concept is there. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we've all earned spiritual death. Because of God's mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us life through Christ if we come to Christ in obedience to His will. God's love is expressed universally and individually. It's expressed positively and negatively. Number three, God's love is expressed in a life and in a death. in a life and in a death. God's love is expressed in a life in Jesus Christ. Deity identified with us. Deity came and lived with us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. John 1:14. In that the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise did the same. Hebrews 2:14. The fact that God, deity, was willing to identify with us in the form of human physical life is an expression of God's love. Think about it in these terms. How much love exists between a husband and a wife when neither of them is moved by the other's distress? Would we say that a husband loves his wife when her distresses and her problems and her anxieties don't move him to action? Don't move him to identify with her as best he can in those problems? What if God were unwilling to identify with us? Could we really say that He loves us if He refused to identify with us? But identify with us He has. I want you to think about what Jesus did. Now, I know I've expressed these sentiments and these thoughts in another forum. I don't remember if it was a sermon here in a Bible class. But I want you to think about these points. When Jesus came to earth, the Bible says He emptied Himself. Philippians 2, verse 7. He didn't empty Himself of His deity. He never ceased to change. He never ceased to be God. He didn't change His nature. But He emptied Himself, as one writer, I believe, accurately put it, emptied Himself of the independent exercise of His divine attributes. Which explains why He would say on certain occasions, "I don't do my own will, the will of Him who sent me," John 6:38. It's in that sense that Jesus could say, "The Father is greater than I," John 14:28. You ever thought about whether or not that emptying of Christ had any kind of permanent ramifications? Think about these passages. Long after the ascension of Christ back to heaven, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "The head of Christ is God." Long after the ascension. Long after the ascension of Christ back to heaven, Paul refers to Christ as the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And even after the affairs of this world are wrapped up and Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father, He will still occupy, in some sense, a submissive role. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. Now, I don't know what all the implications of those passages are. I haven't plumbed their depths to the degree that I believe I've figured out what all of that means. But if the emptying of Jesus, if His mission to earth did involve an eternal surrender of certain privileges, as these passages at least seem to indicate, and that surrender of those privileges was for nobody's benefit but ours, can we really say that we can truly and honestly grasp the depths of His love for us? It causes my mind to boggle at the thought of it. God's love is expressed in a life and in a death. The same Jesus who lived with us died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God gave His Son, John 3:16. He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Jesus loved His own even unto the end. John 13:1. God's love is expressed in a life and in a death. And now number four, let's make it practical. How should I respond to God's love? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for Him." I think he's right about that. It's thrilling to think about God's love for us. There's another side to that study, and that's our response to that. Our love in return. So, how should we respond to the love of God? Number one, return it. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love, in some translations, we love Him because He first loved us. You want to respond properly to the love of God? Return it. Number two, imitate it. Again, 1 John 4, verse 11, if God loved us, we ought to love each other. Return it, imitate it, live within it. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, that's my responsibility to do that. Return it, imitate it, live within it, and believe it. Believe it. Again, 1 John 4, look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Do you believe the love of God? Do I believe the love of God? If I do, if I really do, then why should I grumble at the circumstances that God's placed me in, whatever circumstances those are, if I believe He loves me? If I believe in the love of God, why should I ever be terrified? Why should I ever lack faith? Why should I ever not trust Him? If I believe the love of God, why should I ever be lukewarm? Why should I ever give only half-hearted service to God if He loves me and I believe that He does? If I believe that God loves me, why should my loyalties ever be divided? Why should I try to serve God and mammon at the same time? Matthew 6:24, which Jesus said there cannot be done. If I believe the love of God, why should any of those things ever characterize the life of any person? A single man once asked a father of four, "Why do you love your children so much?" Trying to come up with an adequate answer to that. The father finally just said, "Well, because they're mine." You know why God loves us? Because we're His. He loves us universally and individually. He loves us positively. He loves us negatively. He expressed His love in a life and in a death. And because He loves us, we ought to love Him back. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. That's the test of our love. Are we doing? Are we submitting to Him? Are we letting Him be the one to control our lives? If not, can we truly say that we know and believe the love of God. Part of the commandments that God has given us through His Son are these. Believe in Him, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Mark 16:16. Have you expressed and shown your love for God by obeying His commandments? But not just that, once a person has become a Christian, we also must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, if we want that crown of life. Perhaps you have forgotten the depth of God's love, and that forgetfulness is seen in the way you've been living. Change that today.